Would you join me in prayer? We come before you, Lord, knowing that you're all-powerful, almighty, and we seek to serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak with your power and majesty through your word and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I'll go back to the Isaiah passage that we've been using as a structure for all of Advent, and we'll use even at 11 o'clock Christmas Eve. For unto us a son is given. That's kind of interesting language there, by the way. I suspect when I was in Ohio, we had a really fast-growing church and everything, and when I left, there were difficult times about 5 or 10 years after I left, and they chose not to, they chose people that didn't quite fit, and so a lot of the people shifted church to a fellow named Alistair Begg, who was a neighboring pastor. He's really the best preacher in town. So as I was struggling on this message, I must just confess that just for a little help, I went to his website. And it was kind of ironic. The first thing he said on his website that he was really struggling with this. And some of the thoughts that I share, a little of them, were from him. I don't try to take credit where it's not deserved. So it's a little bit of Alistair and a little bit of myself. But again, for unto us a child is born. When a baby is born, you go to the father and mother and say, for unto us a child is born. Do you do that? Is that something we normally do? No, we think, wow, you have a beautiful baby. But it says, for unto us. And what it's saying is that the impact of this child is so great that it affects not just the parents, but us. And it's virtually an eternal us. And so something is happening so profound that it's going to affect us. When my grandchildren were born, I said to my parents, not to my parents, to my children, for unto us a child is born. Because we were a family, and God help anyone that was going to keep me from enjoying my grandchildren. And so the us fit there. If you're in England, when an heir to the throne is born, it's crazy. And you, since you've been alive, you watched coronations, perhaps some of you, or even the marriage of a prince and princess or whatever. It's us. It affects the whole kingdom. Change is going to happen. A new government is coming on the scene. For unto us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders. I'm sure glad it's on his shoulders versus the governments that I see around where we struggle just keeping the budget. We struggle with peace and justice and the difficulties of our society. We need help. I mean, we really do. We need a sense of justice to be born within us, a sense of caring mixed with order. And we need that badly. But it says here, the government will be upon its shoulders. And so we can go to God to help us bear that weight as a community, as a nation. And then it goes on and it says, and he will be called Wonderful and Counselor. Wonderful in the sense that he fulfills the wonder. He defines the wonder that surrounds us. Some of you, when you get bored, you look out the window and see the greenery a little less now. the God of all creation created that, and that's wonderful. As I mentioned, Alistair Begg, he gave a great definition for this. He said, wonder is that which demands God as an explanation. True wonder is that which demands God as an explanation. It's what defines us. It's what we see when we see God's hand. I have, in my 40-plus years of ordained ministry, been with people in all sorts of circumstances. I've been called into the hospital along with the family when someone was about to die. And I've been there when they prayed and for whatever reason God spared them. I've been with a father who was taken off life support and they said it would be about 10 minutes. And a day or two later, he went home from the hospital. Now, I don't understand that. But I understand who's in charge of life and death. So when I've been there when they've turned off the machines, truly the expectation is they're going to die. But sometimes they live. I've been there when hospice has sent people home to die. But when surrounded by the love of friends and family and their faith in God, they continue to live. Wonder is that which demands God as an explanation. And we see that God is greater than that which happens to us. And we sense it. We get hints of it. I've been in a prayer meeting where a little girl had 105, 106 fever. And they said if it doesn't break within the hour, they thought there would be permanent brain damage. And I can remember everyone in the prayer meeting just getting down on their knees. And I don't know how faithful we were, but we begged God for the life of this child. I've been there when the pastor said amen. Then a phone call came. The fever just broke. Wonder is that which demands God as an explanation. I've been there when people who were so selfish and so self-focused that they were caught up in the addictions of their own lives and had no room for people. Sometimes had no room for their families. But when they turned to God, their lives changed, and they became the father that they hoped to be, or the mother, or the brother, or sister, or child. Wonder is that which demands God as an explanation. And the wonder is that God becomes involved in our life. It says, wonderful counselor. Of course, we have that word in the context of the Holy Spirit and in the Gospel of John. It's sometimes translated advocate. The one at the right hand of God the Father says, be kind to this person. Forgive this person because they've turned to me. Love this person because I've loved them. And the Father sends that Spirit for the purpose of that. The counselor is the one who teaches or mentors, who guides. Now that same Spirit that is the wonderful counselor gives us the full counsel of God's Word, where God inspired the authors, the people, and the authors spoke or wrote. The same God who inspired those authors in Scripture has protected the teachings and commands of God's Word. The different terms they use for it, one term is infallible. I haven't spoken on it a great deal, but the Word of God, the teaching of God, and the commands of God are infallible. They do not lead us astray. They can be depended upon. I remember Betty Elliott, who was a missionary whose husband was killed by the Aka Indians, and she came in with her baby in the midst of danger and proclaimed the Prince of Peace. And they accepted her, and she reached them. She mentions a person going through and asking for one of the native workers to be a guide for them. And she said, okay, and she found the best guide who knew the jungle, and she lined him up with this guy, and this guy offered a great deal in terms of the native worth. And the guide wouldn't lead him. And Betty Elliott, she went to this guy and she said, why? Why wouldn't you lead him? He said, because he didn't want a guide. She said, what do you mean? She said, he told me how he wanted to get to where he was going. And that wasn't safe. And I told him the way we would have to go, and he said he didn't want to go that way. This wonderful counselor and the counsel of God's word calls us to action. It calls us to commitment. It calls us to living a way and a standard of life. The Ten Commandments, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. It calls us to this, and to choose not to do it is to deny the Spirit that would guide us. We can trust that Spirit to guide us as it guided the people before us. Now just think for a minute that if God himself invested his voice and his Spirit to speak to leaders in time past on how to live this life, and then gave his only Son for us to know the direction to his kingdom. Do you think he would be flippant in the protection of his word? Do you think he would be flippant in the direction that the Holy Spirit, as it speaks through its word, through the word of God, and speaks to us? The God who guided still guides. The God who was in control still is in control. I was reading, again, Alistair, he was talking about air traffic controllers. He said when their shift is over, they have what they call a checking out. A checking out. You know what a checking out is for an air traffic controller? Well, it's 5 o'clock, I'm gone. But there's a plane landing. And another one close to it. Would you want a traffic controller to say, oh, clock's over, goodbye? Would that be comforting? I'm going to fly this holiday season. It would not be comforting to me. Checking out is the controller replacement comes in. I don't know how much time, 20 minutes, half an hour early. And they sit or stand next to the traffic controller. They sit or stand next to the traffic controller till they have a vision of the whole situation. By nature, if you have a traffic controller who is only aware of one plane, that is on good. So they stay till they have the whole vision of what needs to be accomplished. When they have that vision, they say, okay, and the person leaves. The Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor, has that vision for us, that purpose, that plan for us, that is in the context of the whole. Not just you as an individual, but you as an individual in your world, in our world. can we trust the leadership of that counselor and his word? When I was in seminary, I went to Princeton, and one of the things they used to say about Princeton is that we took ourselves very seriously. And I watched some of the professors who would question the Word of God, and I watched their lives deteriorating. I watched their families deteriorating. And I knew as a student I couldn't say much. But I prayed for these professors. I didn't condemn them. I prayed for them because they needed the Word of God and they were too smart for it. You know what happens if a pilot is too smart for his air traffic controller? I don't want to talk about it because I've got to fly. Mighty, wonderful counselor. And then we come back with mighty God. Mighty God, by its name and definition, is that it is the power to accomplish the purpose, the plan, and the vision that God has for you. It is the power to accomplish. Like I said in that little football line, if I had the star all-pro lineup against our children, it would have shown it even better. I have to tell you a story. I may have shared it to you 5 or 6 years ago. When I was young, I got my first car. It was a car that was passed down to my brother. And my brother tinkered with everything, which was on good. So it was, do you remember the Rambler American? Let me simply say, because of that, it made me hesitant to trust the Romney. Only you auto people would know what that means. Or long-term Detroit people. George. Well, in any case, it was a six-cylinder cracked aluminum block. My brother somehow or other had destroyed the grill, but you have to keep the hood down because it's hard to drive if the hood comes up. It really is. So he took a couple of Garrison belts, you know, the big, heavy belts engineers used to work, and he riveted them to the hood and to something on the frame. And so whenever you needed to change oil, which, by the way, if you have a cracked block, is often, you would unbuckle the belts, lift it up and do it, and then you'd buckle them again. It had a muffler. I will mislead you when I say that it was holy. So it made a lot of noise, and I remember once, not that it matters, I was on 59th or 60th Street and 8th Avenue in Brooklyn, and I was hitting the gas. Do you know what a car sounds like with a bad muffler? Alongside me came a Shelby Mustang, Ford Mustang. You remember Shelby? It was a little bit quick. So I'm going there, and I hit my gas, and he hits his gas, and I go, and he says, "Let's race." I said, "I'm not sure you're worth my time." He says, "Let's race." So I said, "At the light." And I went, boom, 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 boom. And he went, whoa. A light changed. And I took a right turn. But I should have gone ahead because a block later, a police car had pulled him over. And it would have actually won the race. When it speaks of a mighty God, we're not talking about my 64 Rambler American with a cracked aluminum block and a holy muffler. That was a pretense of power. A pretense of power. We're not even talking about a Ford Shelby Mustang. We're talking about the power of all creation, the power to accomplish the purpose, the power of the Great Commission, where Jesus said, he said to them after the resurrection, after he'd conquered death, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you sometimes. Did I get that wrong? Lo, I am with you always. And that's the very power of God that is offered to us. There's so much more we could talk about. We could talk about the time when this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, talked to Nathanael and said there was an Israelite in whom there's no guile, and how he said he saw him under the tree. And Nathanael saw the power of a wonderful counselor and a mighty God to know who he was and what he could become. We could talk about the wonders of the dividing of the sea. We could talk about Jesus turning the water into wine. I remember reading of an alcoholic that someone who said, I don't really believe that Jesus could talk water into wine. And the alcoholic who had reformed turned to God. He said, well, I know one thing. He turned whiskey into furniture. And a family and a new life. We could talk about the Wonder Bread that fed 5,000. About his capacity to meet all of our needs. To understand them, to meet them, to be with us in this. We could talk about his calming the sea. And how he walked with majesty upon the waves. We could talk about how the blind see. We could talk about him calling out Lazarus to come out from the dead. Maybe the part that touches me most is if I was someone who spoke of wonder that was defined only by God. And I was God. And if I was a counselor that understood all things and could show you the purpose, and I was a mighty God, more powerful than you even imagine power to be, what would be the power of that kind of love that would lead me to come into a hurting, dangerous world in the vulnerability of a child? And would later allow me to surrender to death upon the cross. You know, I'll see Christmas Eve. I'll see you the 18th. But there is nothing more important in my heart and mind for you than for you to trust that power. To know that, God is with you always. And to surrender to that Lord of all creation. Because He changed my life. I can't count how many people's lives He's changed. I can't count how many times I said something that hardly mattered, but because God said it through me, He changed lives. My prayer for you, and it won't stop January 18th, is that you would trust such a God. That everlasting Father who promises to be always with you and to give you peace.